Amen. How are we? Good. So this Memorial Day officially starts the summer season. And I don't know about you, but I think even though we've kind of been shut down as far as changing the way things work, I think I still need a vacation. Like, I feel probably more tired in some respects, and I'm working harder in some respects than I have even in the past. But Memorial Day is so much more than a vacation day or a cookout day or a day off. And if it wasn't for our soldiers, many men and women who many were even in our own families that paid the price for our freedom, we would not have the ability to worship today probably the way that we worship today. And so we remember those who have given their life for our country. We're going to recognize them towards the end of the service, but just wanted to let you know that if it was your loved one, I sympathize with you. Okay, my grandfather fought and end up passing away from complications due to Agent Orange and whatnot. But it is a special day. Tomorrow will be a special day that we remember those who have given their lives for our country. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 19, and as you're turning there, I want to conduct an experiment. You can help me out if you grew up in the church. You might know this. If you taught in children's ministry, you might know this. So we're just going to try it, okay? You try it with me. Zacchaeus was a... And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a... Lord, he wanted to see. And... And looked up in the tree, and he said, I'm going to your house. Yes, I'm going to your house. All right, great job. Give yourself a hand. Listen, now whenever I sang that song growing up, I never quite understood if Jesus was going to his house today, or if he was going to stay. Or if he was going on Tuesday, never really knew the lyrics to that, but I'd mumble my way through it like a lot of you did. But today, what we're going to look at in this text, we're going to look at the story of this wee little man who encountered a great big God. All right, so if you found Luke chapter 19, I want to ask that you stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. If you're able, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read about the wee little man. Talking about Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So in this story, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He is going to be crucified in just a matter of days, but he takes a detour on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops at Jericho, and he stays in Jericho, and he does so with a very specific man in mind, very specific on where he was going, where he's going to be staying, the conversations that he was going to be having. And what we see in this passage is we see the good news. We see that Jesus came to give his life so that those could be saved. Many times those who we see as the least of these, or those who we see as being unworthy, that's what the gospel is. And he lays out his message. Jesus lays out the reason he came. If you ever wondered why it was that Jesus came, you see it in verse 10 here. It is the highlight of the entire book, the reasoning, the thesis of the entire book, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And this morning, I want to point out four observations that we can learn about Jesus. Listen, we read about Zacchaeus, we read about this wee little man, but this story is not about Zacchaeus. Okay, this story is about Jesus, and so I want to point out four observations about Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. You with me this morning? Yeah. All right, number one, I want to point out the fact that Jesus brings good news to bad people. Jesus brings good news to bad people. So verse one tells us that Jesus entered Jericho just passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, we've talked and we've seen tax collectors all throughout Luke, and they're always described as sinners, and they're always hated, and they're always, the finger's always pointed at them. They are considered to be the worst of the worst because they would rip off, they would cheat their own people. They collected taxes, and it wasn't like the IRS where the United States of America collects taxes to, in theory, help the United States of America. Zacchaeus was collecting taxes as an Israelite for the Romans who were in charge. He wasn't even collecting taxes to benefit his own people. He was collecting taxes to benefit the enemy. And if you look at verse 2, he's not just a tax collector. It says that he is a chief tax collector. So his own people don't like him because he takes taxes from them. His fellow workers don't like him because he would have skimmed off the top. The tax collectors would take from the people. Zacchaeus would then take from the tax collectors. So he had very few, if any, friends. The least, the most hated of anyone in the culture. Probably hated more than even Rome, who was in occupancy, because he was doing this voluntarily from his own people. And we have Jesus. Jesus is like on the opposite end of the spectrum. Like, Jesus is loved. Jesus is popular in this moment. Like the end of chapter 19, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and everyone is worshiping him, and they're celebrating him as king, and they're laying palm branches and coats down, and he's riding into Jerusalem in a sense as king. Jesus is at the top of his popularity, and Zacchaeus is the most hated in society. The worst of the worst. And he walks up to Zacchaeus where he's in this tree. We're going to see this in a second. And he says, I must stay at your house. Like, I don't know if we can wrap our minds around this because we think if a religious leader, if the Son of God comes into Skytook, where are we putting him? All right, probably not at the casino, okay? Probably the fanciest home, like the wealthiest person in Skytook. We want him to stay there, the biggest square footage, the fanciest house. That's worthy of Jesus, right? Or we're going to put him in the fanciest hotel in the Tulsa metro area, right? And we're going to send the limo to pick him up and to bring him if he's coming to preach, right? Or he's staying at the pastor or one of the staff's house, right? As the leader of the church. Like, that's, in our minds, if Jesus is staying somewhere, it's got to be with the best person. It's got to be with the most moral person. It's got to be with the best Christian, the one that follows the word the best, the person whose life is a demonstration of God's love to the people. But what Jesus does is he does the unexpected. He always does the unexpected. it seems. He walks up to this man in this tree. And he says, come down. I must stay at your house. Why? I think so there wouldn't be a single one of us here that could say, Jesus can't love me. Jesus wouldn't love me. I've sinned too great. I've got too much shame. If Jesus is coming to Skytook, he's staying at anyone's house but mine. See, Jesus demonstrates here that he brings good news to bad people. There's no one here he doesn't love. There's no one here that he is unwilling to save. Think about your neighbor that lives in, the one that sort of drives you crazy because their trash is always blowing into your yard, or they're playing their music too loud, or whatever. Jesus came to save that guy. Think about the one that you see on the news, the most vile person you can think of, that's the most hideous crime. They are not beyond the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But Jesus came and he brings good news to bad people. One of my favorite hymns that we sing here regularly, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Jesus brings good news to bad people. Number two, I want to point out the fact that Jesus pursues us. That Jesus pursues us. And so verse 3, it says that he was seeking, Zacchaeus, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Now Zacchaeus would have heard about Jesus. Everyone in this culture, everyone in this area would have heard about Jesus. Everyone knew who Jesus was. Everyone heard about how he healed, about how he fed 5,000 with just a little Happy Meal, how he raised the dead, how he did all these incredible things. How he spoke with authority. And Zacchaeus knows these stories. He would have heard these stories. And we don't know a whole lot about him other than he was a chief tax collector, other than he was hated, considered a sinner, the worst of the worst. Like, we get that. But we don't know what's going through his mind. Like, I remember several months back, Governor Stitt came and he spoke at the chamber annual banquet. And so those who got to go a little bit early when Governor Stitt came in, like, they were eager to take a picture with him or to shake his hand or say hello because he's the governor. Whether you like him or not, he's the governor. And it would be the same thing with this president or the previous president or the next president. If you have a chance to be in the room, whether or not you like him or not, there's going to be some sort of pull towards wanting to say hello, wanting to shake your hand, wanting to introduce yourself, wanting to get a picture. Right? Like, that's probably what Zacchaeus probably going through his mind. Here is this figure that's done things, this person that does things that no one else does. I want to see it. Maybe I'll get to see him heal today. Maybe I'll get to see him do some sort of miracle today. Maybe Zacchaeus, maybe he's questioning life. Maybe he's thinking, you know what? I thought I'd be happy if I had all this wealth, or if I had this job, if I had this title, if I could just work my way up to the top, then I'd be happy. Maybe he's here questioning life. Maybe he's feeling the weight of what his decisions, the hurt it's caused people, the pain it's caused people. Rome was notorious for executing those that they occupied, for abusing in all sorts of ways those who they occupied. And maybe Zacchaeus is feeling the weight of his decisions. So look what happens in verse 4. He ran on ahead, climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Can you imagine the crowd blocking Zacchaeus? So he's a wee little man, right? Like he's got to be at the front anyway to be able to see. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd and like you're just not tall enough, or even if you are one of the tallest, maybe you're sitting behind Mickey Mahalik and you can't, and like you just can't see. And so typically what happens if you are one of the smallest is you try to make your way up to the front. And even people, they realize that you're shorter, so they'll sometimes scoot over and let you get to the front where you can see, because they're taller and they can stand in the back, they can see. But the crowd's not doing that. They're probably seeing, oh, it's Zacchaeus. And so they block. They don't let him around. And so Zacchaeus thinks, well, there's a tree there. No one else is in it. If I can just get up high enough, I'll be able to see Jesus. So he climbs the tree. And Jesus is passing by, and he can see him. He can see Jesus approaching. And the crowd is probably on either side of the street, and Jesus is walking by, and Jesus comes, and he's about even with Zacchaeus, and maybe he turns and looks. And Zacchaeus is thinking, he's looking at me. And Jesus turns and starts making his way, and the crowd starts parting now because it's Jesus, right? They'll block Zacchaeus because he's the worst of the worst. But Jesus has his eyes fixed on Zacchaeus, and he's moving his way. What's Zacchaeus thinking? Man, if it's me, I'm probably thinking, all right, I've seen this in my kids' eyes, and I know I've had this, like whenever you're guilty and your parents is walking that way, you know? And so he's probably thinking that Jesus is going to call him out, that Jesus is going to embarrass him, humiliate him in front of everyone. He's going to say, "Zacchaeus, now you stop. You stop ripping people off. You stop being bad." And he gets to the tree. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay with you today." What's Jesus doing? He is showing the great lengths that he will go to pursue those who would become his. And he goes to the tree and he looks up the tree and he calls them down. And I'm convinced that he would have climbed up into that tree to get Zacchaeus to come down, because he had a mission that day, and it was to seek and save the lost. And that day it was Zacchaeus. Francis Thompson writes about Jesus, and his description of Jesus is that he calls him the hound of heaven that hunts people down. You know, like a hound will get on the trail and sniff out and pursue until he reaches whatever it is that he's sniffing out. Francis Thompson describes him as the hound of heaven, that once he gets you in his sight, once he gets that scent, that he pursues and he pursues and he pursues until he saves. I was 7. Having grown up in church my whole life, not having a memory of not loving God. Like I don't have a memory of not knowing Scripture or not knowing that I'm supposed to love God, not having that emotion that I love God. But I'll tell you, there was a Sunday that started just like any other. And we went home from church, and I'm sure I played all afternoon just like any other. And that night we went back to church, and I don't know what the preacher's preaching on, but probably not a salvation-saturated message, simply because it's the Sunday night crowd, right? Like that's the choir that you preach to. But the Holy Spirit of God was thick that night. I don't know what anyone else was thinking, but he was thick on me. And it's almost as if Jesus was saying, "You're not escaping me today." And he saved me. See, that's what Jesus does. Don't you give up on the lost. Whoever that person is that God put on your heart, like we talked about, who's your one, and we're praying for that person, and we're hoping to share the gospel with that person, invite that person. Listen, just because they're not showing any interest now, don't give up on them. If God has put them on your heart, and he's pursuing them, he's going to pursue, and he's going to pursue, and he's going to pursue until they're saved. Why? Because verse 10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if you will give your life to him one of these days, if you haven't, but you will, and you will, if you've not given your life to the Lord and you one day will, he will not give up until you're in the body, until you're adopted into the family. Jesus pursues us. Number three, Jesus either makes you humble or he makes you grumble. Jesus makes you humble or he makes you grumble. So look at verse 6. So Zacchaeus hurried down and came and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, who, the crowd? When they saw it, they all grumbled. Look what they said. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So verse 6, it is the humility of Zacchaeus, right? Jesus calls him out. He calls him down. And Zacchaeus hurries down, in a sense, submitting himself to Jesus. We're going to read more about that in a second. We're gonna see in a second how Zacchaeus, when he encounters Jesus, he cares nothing else about what his life used to be because he's different. We're going to see that in a second. Jesus makes him humble. Whatever, Jesus, I am less than you. Whatever you say goes, I'm going to follow you. But that's not the case with the crowd. They are grumbling. He's going to the house of sinners. Can you believe that? I mean, they're almost like these playground bullies, right? They're blocking, trying to keep Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus. And when Jesus saves Zacchaeus, rather than celebrating and being happy that Jesus has saved and is changing this bad man, they gripe. They complain about it. Maybe they're mad that Jesus didn't go stay with them. Maybe they're mad that Jesus didn't give them any attention. But they don't get it. They don't get that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus expresses this amazing love to the worst of the worst, and they get mad. Now, here's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to call them out, right? They wanted Jesus to say, now Zacchaeus, you stop cheating, you stop ripping people off, you stop being a tax collector, you're sinning, Zacchaeus. That's what they wanted. Because then they would have said, amen, yeah, get him, Jesus. Sick him. They'd have been okay with that. But when Jesus doesn't do that, they turn to grumbling and they start getting mad at Jesus. Can I tell you that this is a preview of the cross? See, here's what the cross is about. We are sinners, every one of us. The Bible makes it clear that we have all sinned. And whether your sin in your eyes or in anyone's eyes is mammoth and you've done it a lot and it's been horrible, or maybe you've sinned just a little in your eyes or the eyes of culture or whatever, and it's just maybe just a little sin. Can I tell you that every one of us have the same need? And that is the need to be forgiven of that sin, because God says, God's word tells us that we are all sinners and our sins have to be paid for. And the wages, the penalty of sin is death and it's separation and it's hell. But when Jesus dies on the cross, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, who is one with the Father, who is the image of the invisible God, and is God. That when he died on the cross, all the wrath of God that was due us, like we're sinners and our sins have to be paid for. All the wrath that was building for me and for you. Listen, Jesus on the cross steps in between us and God's wrath, and all of God's wrath is directed off of us for our sins. And it's directed, it's placed on Jesus. Let me tell you what, this is a preview of the cross. Because all the hate that was directed at Zacchaeus from the people, Jesus steps in, calls him down. The wrath is redirected off Zacchaeus and onto Jesus. It's a preview of the cross. See, Jesus makes us humble, or he makes us grumble. He does what we can never do ourselves. He absorbs the wrath of God, and this is the gospel. That your sins can not only be forgiven, but all that wrath, all that anger stored up for your sin can be placed on Jesus. That's what the cross is about. And we see a hint of that here with Zacchaeus when Jesus redirects the hate off Zacchaeus and onto himself. Jesus either makes us humble, or if we don't really know him, he makes us grumble. Number four. Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. So look at verse 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Now it's really interesting where this story is in the book of Luke. Because do you remember last week in Luke chapter 18, there's the rich young ruler, and Jesus comes to him, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him, "What do I do to be saved? How do I become a Christian? How do I go to heaven?" And Jesus lists out the commands, and the man has changed his behavior. And Jesus said, "Well, one thing you lack. Sell all your goods, give the proceeds to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And we talked last week that what Jesus is doing is he's exposing this man's heart, that he loves money more than God. And there's either first place with God or no place in his eyes. Now, what's interesting here is Zacchaeus, after he encounters Jesus, he voluntarily offers this. Like it doesn't say, "Now, Zacchaeus, you know, just to stay consistent, last chapter I told the rich young ruler that he had to sell everything. You need to, too." Like, he doesn't say that at all. It is the encounter with Jesus that changes this man's heart, to where now his money is not the most important thing to him. And he voluntarily, there's no instruction, but he voluntarily says, "I give half my goods to the poor." Why? Because Jesus has changed him. What else does he say? He says in verse 8, he says, "If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, I'm going through the book of Leviticus in my quiet time right now. That's exciting stuff, going through the book of Leviticus. Here's what I read this week. In Leviticus chapter 6, as God gives the law, he says if anyone robs, if anyone cheats anyone, by law, there's a sacrifice that has to be made. But also, on top of that, you have to pay back what you've defrauded, how much you've ripped them off, and you've got to add a fifth to it. Now Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm glad you gave your money to the poor, but let me point out Leviticus 6 to you, because you need to add a fifth to everything that every person you ripped off." Like, Zacchaeus is going further than the law, not because Jesus is telling him to, but because his heart has been changed by an encounter with Jesus. You see, Zacchaeus appears to know nothing of Scripture. In the shame that he once walked in the guilt that he once walked in, is exchanged for gladness as Jesus has changed him. What does it say in verse 6? That he came down from the tree and received him joyfully. He walked in with sorrow and guilt and shame. He climbed up that tree with sorrow, guilt, and shame. But he came down with exceeding joy. He climbed up that tree a defrauder, a thief, a robber, a liar. And upon encountering Christ, he left with an increasingly generous heart. Zacchaeus knows no Bible, it appears. It appears he knows no rules. But his heart has been changed by a loving Savior. See, all throughout Scripture, the rule, not the rule that you have to follow, but the law, is that when Jesus saves you, he changes you. And that is incredibly good news, because he doesn't just forgive you for your sins and say, I'll see you in heaven one day. Here's the Bible. Figure it out. Rather, the God that saves us is the one that changes us. Listen, you cannot look at Jesus. You can't be near Jesus. You cannot give your life to Jesus. You cannot be saved by Jesus and not be changed. He changes us. Let me ask you, those who have said they've given their life to Christ, what did you give your life to? Did you give your life to Jesus, who changed and is changing you? Or did you give your life to something else? Salvation came to Zacchaeus that day, and salvation can come to you today. If you're here today and you want to experience Jesus the way Zacchaeus did, then you do what Zacchaeus did. As Jesus pursues you, you open your heart and say, I'm in. I'll follow you. I'm turning from my old life, and I'm embracing following Jesus. And if you're seated here today and that's the commitment you're making to Jesus, you don't need me to do that, to help you with that. But we'd love to hear about it. If you're making that decision online, we would love to hear about it. Or if you have some questions, maybe you want to talk to a pastor about some of these things we're talking about. When we dismiss in a second, you stay seated, and we'll find you, and we'll pray with you, and we'll encourage you. Or if you're listening online, on live stream, and you sense that Jesus is pursuing you, leading you to be saved, at the end of this service, we'll have the pastors, our information on the screen, ways you can get a hold of us. We would love to talk with you. We'd love to hear about how Jesus is pursuing you and you're giving your life to him. Step down out of your old life and into a real life with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. We thank you for the example that we see in Zacchaeus. This story is not about Zacchaeus. It is about a loving God who pursues even the bad people. We all are in that boat. You pursue us. You draw us. You save us. You change us. I pray that someone today will find the joy that Zacchaeus found. And for the believers here, would you remind us that you are the God that not only saves, but also the one that changes us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Heath. And remind you today as we wrap up that if you have friends that are quarantined and they can't get out, we will be having our services again online at 10 o'clock and at 12 o'clock, so tell them to tune in. A couple other quick things. If you are a small group leader, adult small group leader, you got an email from me this week, or if you read our church newsletter, you know that this week we're going to be taking part in a new ministry that, as you know, the supply chain has kind of been messed up with food, and a lot of folks are not getting food. And so we are working with some area churches and with the Farmers to Families group, and we will be having each Tuesday for the next 6 weeks, we'll have a refrigerator truck out front here that's going to be giving away boxes of fresh produce and some dairy products and meat products and things from the USDA offices and all that. So if you have a friend that is having a hard time getting food, again, like I say, every Tuesday for the next 6 weeks, we'll have these out here, first come, first serve, from 8 to 12. If you're one of our church members and you'd like to help us to hand out that food, just give me a call. Let me know at the church office, or you can email me. But this will be something we'll be in, like I say, over the next 6 weeks, just to try to help those who are struggling. And we'll continue to do this in a number of ways because you all have been so faithful through the quarantine time here to give and keep the church financially stable. And so we're able to pass that along and help folks now. So, again, I would just remind you to continue to be faithful in that way, and would thank you for your faithfulness in your giving through this time. This is Memorial Day. If you tuned into the Wednesday night Bible study, you know I talked about there's a difference between just recollecting something and truly having a remembrance, where you ponder those things and you really consider the magnitude of what's been invested in your life by those who have gone before. And so as we close our service today, we're going to close with a video of tribute, of remembrance for this Memorial Day. And when that video is through, you'll be dismissed.